Thank you very much. Okay. Get everything in the right spot. There we go. No hair out of place. Well, mostly. If you've never noticed, here at GVC, we have a range of people who speak. I think it's a real strength of our church because each follower of Jesus, whether they're up front or not, each of us has a unique friendship with God. Having different teachers brings a whole range of experiences as we each share, from our perspective, what it is like following Jesus. And if anything, you get to hear different accents. There you go. And when we chat in small groups, during the teaching time, which we'll do in a few minutes, it's even more of a time where we get to hear about the experiences and thoughts of other people. And I think the opportunity there, that's an important part of being part of the church, because we have a chance to encourage each other and learn from others who are following Jesus, or maybe just thinking about it. So great stuff. We've been walking through the book of Matthew in the Bible since the start of the year. The lenses, if you will, that we're using as we look at the life of Jesus is the revolutionary kingdom. Jesus started a revolution that was so radical, it even took years for his closest friends to even begin to understand what the heck he was talking about. However, as they finally started to get it, as the Holy Spirit filled them, that kingdom grew and grew and is still growing today. Now, when we say revolutionary kingdom, we have to qualify that in terms of what Jesus means. We're not talking about burning cars or overthrowing governments by brute force, because God's kingdom isn't like that. That's not the way God's kingdom works. It's not like what you would expect, because at worst, kingdoms sometimes in our mind are ruled by powerful, selfish despots who force their wicked will on anyone within reach. However, the kingdom that Jesus started is very different. It's a place and a state where God rules or reigns as king, where God's ways are done, and where people who choose to be in the kingdom seek to live out that kingdom rule, beginning here and now and going on into eternity. That's what his kingdom is like. So as we teach Matthew, we hope you will weigh up this kingdom for yourself. Are you a part of it? Do you want to be a part of it? Well, I can tell you that God wants you to be a part of it, but again, it comes back to your decision. His kingdom is not one where he will force you. Jesus invited people to follow him. He told them what the kingdom was like. He showed them what it was like, and people felt God's love and saw hope in Jesus. So this series is inviting you to join in that kingdom. Everyone has a part. Everyone has a part to play, bringing hope and joy to all of creation. So now there's lots of characteristics of God's family, of God's kingdom, and we're going to explore some of them today from a chunk of Matthew. So here's your first challenge. If you would, if you're ever so sociable, turn to a couple people around you and describe one thing you like about God's family or about the church. And if you don't know anything about it, or you don't have an opinion, or you're just not sure, just have a listen to what somebody else says. So if you're a GVC person regular, you'll know how to do this. If you're not, again, be hospitable, friends. Be hospitable. I'll give you 1 minute. Ready? Go. 59, 60. I was counting to 60 seconds. Not really. I was just pretending. Was anybody else keeping track? Oh, good. Okay. That was 60 seconds. Well done. Do we have anybody who'd care to respond with what they heard? It wasn't you. It was a friend who said this. So anybody have any responses? What is one thing that you like about God's family or the church? Anything? Tea and toast. Okay. It's going to be included. Being a child of God means we are brothers and sisters. That's a good one. In the back.
Lots and lots of love.
Lots and lots of love. Well done. We want to see that. To feel seen. I see that hand. All right. It's our shared humanity. People from everywhere in the world. Wonderful. Sarah?
Openness.
Great. Great. Thanks for sharing those. The portion of Matthew that I've been given for today is 4 chapters. I didn't count how many verses that was, but that was a lot of them. There's so much stuff in here. I've just picked out a few of the highlights that I'll be talking about today. In these chapters, I've also found something that I'm calling an Easter egg. And for the techies among us, not me, I had to look this up. An Easter egg is a hidden message or feature in a piece of software or a film. And in this portion of scripture that I have, I don't have time for it because I thought it would kind of take us down a, you know, the old Alice in Wonderland rabbit hole that it didn't have anything to do with the sermon. It would just be a distraction. So I've decided not to include it, but if you're intrigued, come up afterwards, and I have an envelope that has an Easter egg in it, and it'd be something you have to explore on your own, and just to tempt you, it may involve time travel. I don't know. But anyhow, back to the story. But Diane would normally not allow me to go down the rabbit thing. That's why, yeah. But this was my idea. A couple of weeks ago, so we're talking about the revolutionary kingdom, right? A couple of weeks ago, we learned about when Jesus told his friends about the kingdom from his perspective. Peter wasn't very happy about that, about Jesus' plan to get himself crucified. Being a martyr just doesn't seem like the best way to start a world-changing movement. You know, Peter, as a human, had his own ideas about how things should go, and he was saying, hey, Jesus, that doesn't sound like a very good idea. Here, I've got a plan. And Jesus said, no. He strongly rebuffed Peter and said that my kingdom is not like that. My kingdom is a very different kind of kingdom, and it's not coming about in the way that humans would plan it, okay? So that's the key thing. And that made me think about the plan of GVC and our hopes of having more than just GVC here at St. John's. It's, you know, we could get the feeling like, hey, that seems like a big step, you know? The human tendency is for settling and keeping things the same, but God's tendency is for growing and extending his kingdom. So one way that Jesus' revolutionary kingdom is described sometimes is as an upside-down kingdom. An upside-down kingdom. The kingdom pattern of Jesus isn't the most logical from a human perspective because the world we live in often shows us the opposite idea. We're going to look at Matthew, this portion of Matthew in chapter 17, and see what Jesus says his kingdom is like. Hopefully, has it come up on the screen yet? Oh, good. Okay. So Jesus and his followers went to Capernaum, and then the men who collect the 2 drachma temple tax came to Peter and asked, "Does your teacher pay the temple tax?" Peter answered, "Yes, he does." Peter then went into the house where Jesus was, and before Peter could speak, Jesus said to him, "The kings on earth get different kinds of taxes from people, but who pays the taxes? Do the king's children pay, or do other people pay the taxes? What do you think?" Peter said, "The other people pay the taxes." Jesus said, "Exactly. The children of the king don't have to pay taxes, but we don't want to upset these tax collectors. So do this, go to the lake and fish. After you catch the first fish, open its mouth, and inside the mouth you'll find a 4 drachma coin. Take that coin and give it to the tax collectors, and that'll pay the tax for both you and for me." Now, the temple tax, it's an interesting thing, refers to a required payment by Jewish males for the maintenance of the temple in Jerusalem. Okay, fair enough. Buildings need maintenance, and salaries need to be paid, but like other everyday situations that Jesus faced with his disciples, Jesus uses this moment to teach about his divine status. Jesus suggests, because he is a child of God, and as the Bible says, in fact, the Son of God, he is not obligated to pay the tax. But unlike the other times when Jesus took on the religious attackers, hey, let's get these guys. No, he never said that, but he was up for the conflict, if you will. This time, he opts not to cause offense, and we get another just crazy Bible miracle. Just enough tax money in the mouth of a fish. If only it were so lucky for all of us, right? You know? Oh, taxes are coming, I'll just go fishing. That's just a bizarre story, I think. But the Bible Project online explains this account by saying that everyone should have been able to go to the temple and experience God's generous love without having to go through the barrier of money to pay for the upkeep of a system at the temple, a place which should have welcomed everyone to be in God's presence. Even now, the love of God is free to all who want it. We even sang about that today. The upside-down nature of being in God's kingdom is that God provides for us. He doesn't need anything from us. We can approach him at no cost. The Bible describes that Jesus paid the cost for us to draw near to God, our loving Heavenly Father. And when we go to him, he welcomes us with open arms. So everyone has access to the kingdom. So what else about this upside-down kingdom? Well, in Matthew 18, the followers came to Jesus and asked, "Who's the greatest in God's kingdom?" Jesus called a little child to himself. He stood the child in front of the followers and he said, the truth is, you must change your thinking and become like little children. And if you don't do this, you will never enter God's kingdom. The greatest person in God's kingdom is the one who makes himself humble like this child. So who is the greatest in God's kingdom, this revolutionary kingdom? Someone who is as humble as a child. Now, I was taught that the greatest person, not on purpose, but this is kind of what I absorbed as I was growing up. The greatest person is the one who's the fastest, the best looking, the strongest, the smartest, the tallest, the richest, has the best car, the biggest house, is the most well-spoken, the most well-traveled, the one with the highest degree, the one with the best position. Wow. By those standards, I'm not much. I'm not much. Do I need to scramble to get greatness in some way? Well, Jesus says that joining his revolutionary kingdom doesn't have anything to do with those things, any of those qualities. If I'm humble as a little child, it sounds easy. Is it? Really? Can we? Well, the Bible describes humility as a quality that reflects a person confidently dependent upon God. Humility is being confident in who God made you. You are loved, you're gifted, you're accepted, empowered by God even. You can make a difference in this world. We can be comfortable in our skin. We are dependent on God to love him and love others without having to make ourselves greater than somebody else. A humble woman recognizes her need for God and trusts in his power rather than her own. So where do we get these ideas of humility? Well, we look at Jesus. Jesus wasn't talking out of both sides of his mouth, saying one thing and doing another. He showed us exactly what he intends his revolutionary kingdom to be like. He said, that is how we are supposed to live. Philippians chapter 2 has some really good verses. It says, Jesus was like God in every way, but he didn't think that being equal with God was something to use for his own benefit. Jesus gave up everything, even his place with God. He accepted the role of a servant, appearing in human form. And during his life as a man, as a human, he humbled himself by being fully obedient to God, even when this caused his death and death on a cross. To be sure, Jesus isn't saying, all you got to do is be childish, because we all know childish and childlike are not the same things, are they? The immature selfishness of a child in a tantrum, that's far different from the simple humility of a child expressing the pure joy of life. So if there was anyone who didn't need to be humble, it was Jesus. Because he's truly the greatest. The Bible says that he healed the sick, he made the blind see, he made the deaf hear, he raised the dead, he walked on water, and came back to life after being killed. Just a little cherry on top there. I'll just come back to life. You can't stop me. Yet, the night he was arrested, right before he was killed, what the Bible says he did, he washed the filthy feet of his closest friends as an example of what people in his kingdom, people in his family should be like. Humble like a child. Confident and dependent on God, and so able to serve. As most of us perhaps have grown up in Western culture, we've become so trained. Again, maybe nobody told you this on purpose, but we kind of picked up as we went along that worldly wisdom is so different from God's wisdom that God's wisdom sounds kind of stupid. This is the upside-down kingdom. This is the revolution. When God's values that we adopt don't mesh with what the world says is most desirable. This kingdom is accessible for all, and there's an open invitation. If you are humble like a child, if you know your need for Jesus' help, it's there. We are called to a different kind of life. So God's kingdom is for the humble. Well, how about this revolutionary thing? How else is this kingdom revolutionary? In Matthew chapter 20, from verse 20 and on, it describes an interaction between Jesus and the mother of James and John. She asked Jesus to grant her sons seats of honor in Jesus' kingdom, one to sit at his right hand, one to sit at his left. And Jesus responds, you don't know what you're asking. But they said, he asked them a question. Hey, are you willing to drink this cup of suffering that I will have to go through? And they said, oh, of course. Yeah, we'll do that, Jesus. Yeah, we're hard. But Jesus confirms that they will indeed go through suffering, but the seating assignments in the kingdom, those aren't up to him. Those are up to God, God the Father. So the other disciples heard this interchange, and they were rather indignant at James and John trying to grab those top places, if you will. It prompted Jesus again. Okay, I'm going to take this opportunity. This is his probably internal process. Okay, I'm going to take this opportunity. I got to teach these guys something. I'm going to teach them about greatness. What is greatness? Jesus explained that unlike worldly rulers who dominate others, greatness in God's kingdom comes through servanthood. He says that he himself, Jesus, did not come to be served. He came to serve others and to give his life so that people could be saved. This world is about showing off power. You should live in the right city or the right street. You have to have the newest car. Your holiday should be in the most exotic location. Your social media needs to show the perfection of your life. At least that's what it feels like, doesn't it? So think about that. Maybe we'll take another opportunity to chat with the people around you. Maybe turn to somebody and share one thing that you've seen that people are pressurized to be or pressurized to do. And I'm thinking especially or specifically those things that don't sound like what Jesus is talking about here. One thing that you've seen people are pressurized to be or to do. So I'll give you 62 seconds this time. 61, 62. Okay, there we go. 62 seconds of interesting conversation. Do we have any good responses? Anybody have a friend out there who's pressurized by something? Can I get any responses? To indulge in over-consumerism. Yeah, because everybody's got to buy stuff, but buying too much and the newest and latest and greatest, okay? Yeah, we had another suggestion of sometimes there's pressure for those of us who are parents to be either the perfect parent or to have perfect kids. Oh my gosh. There's the ideal, then there's real life, isn't there? Another response? Anybody pressurized to do this or that or the other thing? Thought of any good ideas? Be successful. And what the heck does that mean? Yeah, be successful. Because to one person, oh my gosh, you've got it all sorted out. Another person, you're like, you don't measure up to greatness. Yeah. Any other people dying to share? No? Okay, fine. No pressure. No pressure. It's good. You know, I know sometimes it takes a little bit in here, and that's fine. Well, Jesus reminds us that the rulers of this world like to order people around. They like full power over everyone they rule. They manipulate words. They alter pictures. They lie to make themselves look better. They put others down in an effort to raise themselves up. You ever seen that? Yeah, hate watching the news, don't you? In Jesus' kingdom, though, to be great is to be a servant. It's not about being up front. It's about being out the back, helping. Jesus didn't come to rule over people. He came to serve. The revolutionary plan of Jesus was to follow the decisions of God all the way to the cross. He wasn't seeking accolades. He wasn't seeking to, you know, the attention of everybody in terms of saying, hey, look how great I am. And if you'll allow me to make a gross understatement, Jesus had an almost impossible task of walking obediently to the cross. Yet his obeying God's decision provided the way for all of humankind to be rescued. And he invites us to join him. And by his Spirit, he'll help us each step of the way to help and serve others. So in God's kingdom, God's revolutionary kingdom, we seek to serve others. Now, according to Matthew's account of Jesus' life, there's at least one other upside-down quality of the revolutionary kingdom. It's found in Matthew chapter 18 from verse 22. It's commonly called the parable of the unforgiving servant. Jesus tells Peter that forgiveness shouldn't be limited to 7 times, but rather 77 times, emphasizing the limitless mercy. We even sang about that today. Jesus then shares a parable about a servant who owed a king a huge amount of money. It was an enormous debt. And when the servant begged for the king to forgive him that debt or to give him, you know, to be patient while he repaid it, the king had compassion and actually forgave the debt entirely. However, this same servant then What a scoundrel. This same servant refused to forgive a fellow servant who owed him a small amount and had that guy thrown into prison. Throw him into prison. He owes me money. How incredible to be forgiven a huge debt of, let's say, £500,000 or £1,000,000, having it completely erased, but then throwing someone in jail who owes you £100. Come on, man. When the king heard this, he became angry, and he handed that servant, that unforgiving servant, over to be punished. Okay, interesting story, but then Jesus concludes by saying that God is going to treat us in the same way if we don't genuinely forgive others from our hearts. The parable teaches the importance of showing mercy and forgiveness just like God has shown us. Whew, this is hard. It's hard. In the revolutionary kingdom, there is endless forgiveness. Endless. And we even use that word in one of the songs today. Time and again, time and again. How many times do I have to forgive someone? Says Peter. And Jesus says, as often and as many times as God has forgiven me. And more. If you've ever tried to be a good person and failed, you have needed God's forgiveness. If you've asked for God's forgiveness more than 7 times, Jesus may just be talking to you. Have you needed God's forgiveness more than 7? I need it at least 7 times a day, and then I work that out based on how old I am and so on and so forth. And that means more than 140,000 times I have needed God's forgiveness. Yeah, you can work out the math later, Danny. It's a lot. And a lot of times my prayers are, God, thank you for being so, so generous to me. Help me to grow to be as generous as you. Now, a quick side note with regard to forgiveness, and I think this is important to say, we need to clarify that forgiveness is not the same as putting yourself in a position to be hurt or abused time and again. That is not forgiveness. And in some situations, forgiveness is not something we do once and we're all done with. Endless forgiveness is an innate quality of Jesus' revolutionary kingdom, but it's also a direction, and that direction requires wisdom. A person may have experienced great trauma and hurt and may find forgiveness very difficult. But God has promised to help us. He has promised to give us wisdom, especially as we navigate where we should stay, toxic people we should avoid, and receive His healing from our past and to be able to forgive. Forgiveness requires wisdom and may take time, but it's the life-giving direction of Jesus' kingdom. So in God's kingdom, we are forgiven and we forgive. The Bible says that one day, heaven is coming to earth. It is on its way. Jesus says that we can start a heavenly revolution now while we patiently wait His return. Now, it isn't the kind of revolution where the abused and the downtrodden become the abusers and tread all over all those who have hurt them. That's what often happens in the world. Jesus' revolutionary kingdom is a movement that serves and serves in healthy ways to bring hope and joy to people, to communities, to neighbors, to cities, and to nations. So being in Jesus' revolutionary kingdom means everyone has free access to God. We act humbly, we serve others, we're forgiven and we forgive, and we're generous. So as we bring this time into a landing, we are faced with Jesus' invitation. Do you want to be a part of His kingdom? Are you willing to move in the direction of the way that He does things? Perhaps a way of following Jesus has come to mind that you know it's too difficult for you right now. It may be hard, but God has said, this is the direction, and I'll help you. I'll help you every step of the way. The Spirit of Jesus is freely available. We sometimes sing the words, Holy Spirit, you're welcome here. And that's a plea for God to fill us and help us live these kingdom values. So you don't have to have it all together first. God will help you to begin to sort you out. You don't have to start with anything other than a willingness. God has enough. You may not know how to do it perfectly, but God can use whatever you offer. So as we close, again, if you could turn to people around you and maybe share something you learned today, maybe some way you'd like to see God's kingdom in a very upside-down world, or maybe something that you need God's help to do. This time I shall give you 120 seconds, okay? And then I'll have Emily step in, okay? So give yourself 2 minutes.